Scripture reading for today is 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 7. If I speak with human eloquence and angelic ecstasy, but don't love, I'm nothing but the creaking of a rusty gate. If I speak God's word with power, revealing all his mysteries and making everything plain as day, and if I have faith that says to a mountain, jump, and it jumps, but I don't love, I'm nothing. If I give everything I own to the poor and even go to the stake to be burned as a martyr, but I don't love, I've gotten nowhere. So no matter what I say, what I believe, what I do, I'm bankrupt without love. Love never gives up. Love cares more for others than for self. Love doesn't want what it doesn't have. Love doesn't strut, doesn't have a swelled head, doesn't force itself on others, isn't always me first, doesn't fly off the handle, doesn't keep score of the sins of others, doesn't revel when others grovel, takes pleasure in the flowering of truth, puts up with anything, trusts God always, always looks for the best, never looks back, but keeps going to the end. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated.
Well, good morning. Glad that you're here this morning. Welcome. We are in the last week of our series that we started coming out of Easter entitled, Do You Wonder? And the moment I heard the title of this series, everything inside of me wanted to just yell, yes, I wonder. I wonder so much. I wonder all the time. I'm always wondering. From the time I was a little kid, I have always been very curious. Adults around would always say, this child is very inquisitive, which is a nice way, I think, to say to my parents, your kid's a little bit weird. And they were right. I mean, my friends could sit and they could enjoy the movie Superman. I couldn't because I had so many questions. How is it that nobody recognizes that Clark Kent is Superman? I mean, his only disguise is literally changing his clothes and taking off his glasses. That's it. That's all he does. And nobody knows this is Clark Kent. Come on, Lois Lane, Jimmy Olsen, you are investigative reporters, and you see him every day, and you don't see this? You walk out on a sidewalk and say, is it a bird? Is it a plane? No, it's your best friend, Clark Kent, that you work with every day. He's taken his glasses off. It's not that difficult. I'm 7 years old, and I can figure this out. And unfortunately, that kind of neurotic sense of curiosity got passed down to my kids. I'll never forget my middle son one day trying to get him out of the house to kindergarten so we wouldn't be late. And I said, come on, Caleb, we got to hurry. If you don't hurry, you're going to get a tardy. And he just kind of, you saw him just kind of shut down and say, what's a tardy? And I said, it's what you get when you're late to school. Let's go. And he said, well, who's going to give it to me? And I said, your teacher gives you a tardy. And he said, well, what does it look like? I said, I don't know. It's a mark on your report card. And he said, well, how big is it? And I said, it's little. And he said, what color is it? I said, look, we are in the car now. You're not going to get a tardy. We're not going to be late. I'm the principal of the school. You probably wouldn't have gotten a tardy anyway. So just stop it. And Dad is not taking any more questions for the next 20 minutes. So shut it down. But we all have things that we wonder about, don't we? And so as a church, we've been wondering together over these weeks. We've been asking the question, if the resurrection really happened, if Jesus really conquered sin and death, and we believe that he did, if that was possible, then what else does that make possible in our lives today? And we've said already that perseverance is now possible and that healing is now possible and forgiveness is now possible. And Barry reminded us last week that life change is now possible. And so now as we end this series, we are asking the big question, the biggest question we can ask, is world change possible? Is it possible for us to change our world, to make a difference in this world? You know, we use this statement around here all the time, transform people, transform city. But is that just a good slogan, or is that really possible to transform this city, to change this city and ultimately this world? And I got to be honest, when Barry told me this is what I was talking about, I was like, that's a lot, Barry, you know? How about you take that one? You were the seminary professor. Can I have an easier topic? Because I don't know if you've seen our world lately, but it's kind of a mess. You know, things are kind of off the rails in our world today. And I don't really even know how to change my oil, much less how to change the world. But I wonder, is it possible? And what I do know is the man that we follow, Jesus, came to this earth. He lived some 30 years around 30 years on this earth, and he changed the world. Regardless of what you think about Jesus, who you think Jesus is, whether you believe like I do that he was the Son of God, or you just think he was a good man with some good teachings, or you think he was a lunatic, I don't think any of us can argue that this man changed our world. And it really is remarkable when you think about his life, isn't it? My wife and I had the opportunity last month to go see the musical Hamilton. I love musicals, and I'd been hearing a lot about this one and wanted to see it, and my wife tolerates musicals. She goes because I love them, and so we went to see it. And the way that I grade how good a musical is by how many times I see my wife do this through the musical. And Hamilton was a one-nod musical, so got a great recommendation from Kathy. And it was such an interesting story because I really didn't know much about Alexander Hamilton except that he's on the $10 bill. But the question that keeps getting asked throughout this musical is, how did this kid who was born to an unwed mother on an island in the Caribbean that most of us have never heard of and then became an orphan at an early age, how did this guy become so influential in American history? How did he end up becoming the first Secretary of the Treasury in America? How did he end up dying in a duel with the Vice President, Aaron Burr? And sorry, that was a little spoiler alert if you haven't seen it, but that's going to happen. But how did he go from there to the $10 bill? How did he end up with a Broadway musical, one of the most successful of all time, being named after him that just tells the story of his life? And it's the same question, but on a much broader, grander scale that we have to ask about this man, Jesus. How does this man, who was also born to an unwed mother in a dusty backwater town, in a nothing country, who oftentimes didn't even have a place to rest his head, he was never wealthy, never held a political office, had no power, had no fame, how does that guy become the one who changed all of history, who literally changed our world? It's the, you know, when you think about the way we keep track of our days, the calendar is now divided between the time that was before him and the time that has come since him. Jesus changed our world. And then comes his followers, this small group, this ragtag group who witnessed his resurrection. They were nobodies from nowhere. And they went out and they started a movement that we call the church. And somehow it became the predominant religion in the Western world in just a matter of centuries. How does that happen? And the world changed. Governments were formed based on Jesus's teachings. Hospitals arose to take care of people because of Jesus' call to take care of the sick. Universities were built to teach his teachings. Women and children for the first time were treated with dignity. Jesus changed the world. The early church changed the world. And then we get to today. And I look at the church today and part of me just wants to say, what happened? It doesn't feel like there's much world change going on. It feels like we've lost our way just a little bit. An article in Atlantic Magazine recently pointed out that there's a new epidemic in our society called churchlessness, that people are leaving the church in record numbers. There was a Gallup poll done recently that said 44% of Americans do not have confidence in the church. Less than half of Americans hold the church in high esteem. You know, it's hard to change the world, isn't it, when nobody's paying attention, when you're not really relevant in the world that you find yourself in. Is world change possible? Well, I absolutely believe it is. That's a spoiler alert for the end of this message, but I think Jesus would also say to us today that it is possible. You remember the last night that he sat around the table with his closest friends and he looked at them and he said, guys, I'm going away, but when I go, it's going to be better for you. And they all had to be wondering, what are you talking about, Jesus? I mean, if I'm sitting there and my leader has just told me he's leaving, but somehow it's going to be better, that doesn't sound better. That actually sounds the opposite of better. But he goes on and he explains to them that he's going to send his spirit to live inside of them. And then he said these words that had to have made absolutely no sense to them. He said in John 14, very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these because I'm going away. Now you talk about a head scratcher, because Jesus changed the world, and I think the disciples must have been looking at each other out of the corner of their eyes like, what's he talking about? Jesus, you think we can do greater things than you've been doing? And then I think, What about us in 2019? We're believers. I'm assuming we're part of the whoever that Jesus is talking about. What does that mean for us? Because look, I believe in miracles today. I believe in miraculous healings today. But let's be honest. Do you know anybody that could even match Jesus? I mean, think about all the things that Jesus did. He turned water into wine. He healed the sick. He opened the eyes of the blind. He called Lazarus forth from the grave. Do you know anybody that's doing stuff that's greater than that? Greater than the works of Jesus? But Jesus obviously believed that, and he still believes, I think, now that his church has the potential to change this world, even in 2019. And I agree, world change is possible. So the question is not if, it's how. How do we change the world? Where do we even start with all of this, Jesus? And I think to answer that question, we have to go back to that upper room on that night when Jesus sat around that table with his closest friends and he laid out his game plan for them. He revealed his strategy for changing the world. Listen to what he says in John 13:33. He says, "My children, I will be with you only a little longer, and you will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, I'm telling you now, where I'm going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, a new commandment I give you." I want to stop there for just a second because you need to know these guys were very familiar with the commandments. They knew the entire Old Testament. They knew about Moses going up on Mount Sinai and getting the Ten Commandments. And they knew about all the secondary commandments that had come after that. And they knew about all the peripheral, that's a hard word, commandments that came after that. By this time, there were 750 commandments in the Jewish law. They knew that, and they knew that they weren't keeping most of the ones that were already there. So I'm sure there were some eye rolls around the table as they thought, okay, Jesus, give us another one, hashtag commandment number 751. But I bet there were some who were remembering that day when that expert in the law broke through the crowd and tried to trap Jesus in that question and ask, Jesus, out of all those 750 laws we're supposed to be following, what is actually the most important one of those? And you remember Jesus's answer in Matthew? He says, "Love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it." And that "like it" there means equal to it. It's not second in importance. It's second in sequence. "Love your neighbor as yourself." All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. And how Jesus in that moment reduced all 750 commandments down to just those two: love God and love people. What a day that was. And so I'm guessing these guys are sitting around the table on this night and they have to be wondering, okay, Jesus, is this new command going to be command number 3? Is this going to be command number 751? What is this command? And what they didn't understand is this new command is what Jesus had been leading up to his entire ministry. This wasn't an addition to any command that had come before. This was a replacement. Jesus was about to reveal the one new commandment. This was like Chip and Joanna Gaines pulling back the board and saying, "Are you ready to see it?" This is like Malcolm Jordan singing, "This is how we do it." This is Jesus is saying, you get this one thing right and you will change your world. So he says, "A new commandment I give you, love one another." To which they probably thought, "It's not new, Jesus. We've heard that our entire lives. We can actually recite the law from Leviticus to you. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." We got that, Jesus. Pass the salt. To which Jesus probably would have said, hang on. I'm not through yet. There is a stipulation to this. I want you to love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. And that little addition changed everything because they knew how he had loved them. And it was unlike any love that they had ever experienced in their lives. And remember, this is just the Passover meal. I'm sure Jesus was thinking, and guys, you may think you know what love is, but you have no idea because 2 days from now, 3 days from now, 4 days from now, I'm going to demonstrate my love for you on a whole nother level. And I want you to remember this night because your responsibility will be to love other people the way that I have loved you and the way that I'm about to love you. And it will be this one thing that, by this one thing, that everyone will know that you're my disciples. If you love one another, this is your one commandment. This is the strategy, that your love for me and your love for your Heavenly Father will be tangibly, concretely, noticeably demonstrated by how well you love each other and how well you love the people that are difficult to love. And compared to the 750 rules that they had been accustomed to, this one command, you have to agree, is so much more simple to remember, but isn't it so much more difficult to follow? Because no longer is this just about a list of rules that we have to keep. You give me a to-do list and I'll get it to done, right? Church attendance, check. Quiet time, check. Tithing, check. I can do all that, and then I get to still go on with my selfish agenda. But you ask me to love other people the way Jesus loved them? Well, now this is going to get messy. This is going to get hard, because it's hard to love everyone else. It's hard to love difficult people. They're messy. And this means I'm going to have to sacrifice my wants for their wants. I'm going to have to give up my time for their time. I'm going to have to forgive them when they've wronged me. I'm going to have to serve them when it's not convenient for me. Jesus, just give me the to-do list. But you know what? The early church, they got this. We're going to celebrate Pentecost next week where we'll look, I'm sure, at Acts 2 that just talks about how they had everything in common and they sold all that they had so that they could give away to the people that had needs. They loved like they had been loved and the world was changed. So I want us to just think in these next few minutes what a Jesus kind of love really looks like. When we think about loving other people the way that Jesus loved us, what does that really mean? How does that look in our world in 2019? And the first thing I'd point out is this: a Jesus kind of love is a love that knows that people matter most. People matter most. Isn't that what Paul was trying to say in the famous passage that was read earlier? That I can speak in tongues like angels, I can prophesy, I can have all knowledge, I can have such great faith that I could actually move a mountain. But if you don't love, it's like a sounding gong or a clanging cymbal. It's just a bunch of noise. I am nothing, he says. And I think of how Jesus loved people when he was here. There's this great story over in Luke 8 where Jesus is traveling across the Sea of Galilee and he comes off his boat and he lands in a cemetery. And there's a crazy man living there who has stripped himself down to nothing. He's cutting himself with stones. He's yelling out obscenities. It's just this horrible scene. And Jesus comes up to him. And I want you to pay attention to this because this is love in action. He looks into this man's eyes and he asks this simple question: what's your name? I want you to stop and think about that for a minute. How long must it have been since anybody had asked this man his name? You know, there's crazy people yelling on every street corner in every big city in America. Nobody ever asked them their name, but Jesus did. Who are you? I want to know your story. I want to know about you. And the guy says, I don't remember my name. They call me Legion because I'm possessed by so many demons, but that's all I can remember. And Jesus looks into his eyes with such compassion and the energy of his spirit, and he reaches into this man's soul and he connects with him, because love requires us to connect with people like that. When was the last time you really looked into the soul of another person? Eric Fromm, who's a social psychologist, wrote a famous book, a classic book on this subject called The Art of Loving. He says to really love someone, you have to pay attention to them. You have to see them. You have to really see them on a soul level. He makes this distinction between looking at people and looking into people. And Jesus looked into people. That's a Jesus kind of love. And the disciples, they come back to the cemetery and they find Legion fully clothed in his right mind and he's talking to Jesus. It says they came to Jesus and they found the man from whom the demons had been sent out sitting there at Jesus' feet, wearing decent clothes and making sense. It was a holy moment. I love that Eugene Peterson worded it that way. It was a holy moment because it was. What a scene this was. The greatest teacher who had ever taught wasn't teaching. The greatest counselor, he wasn't counseling. You know what he was doing? He was listening. Because so much healing comes from just listening. I remember when I was in graduate school training to be a counseling psychologist. And our whole first year of internship was these mock therapy sessions where we would meet with students three times a week. And I thought, finally, I've been learning all this material for 5 years and I get to go dump it on all these students that are coming in and download it and fix whatever problems they come in with. I am ready. And my supervisor said, Craig, you're not going to do any of that. You're just going to listen for an entire year. I just want you to sit there and listen. And I want you to listen in a way that by the end of the year, everyone knows they've been heard and they've been seen by you. Because most of their healing is going to come from that. People of God, when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you don't have to have it all figured out. You don't have to have all the right answers. You really don't have to do all that much with hurting people. You just have to do what Jesus did. You have to see them. Maybe learn their name. Just listen with all the concentration and effort that God can afford for you, because people matter most to our God, and they ought to matter most to us. That's a Jesus kind of love. Second observation is a Jesus kind of love is one that's willing to move towards the mess. It's willing to move towards the mess because Jesus moved towards our mess. He left the splendor and glory of heaven where he was surrounded by angels 24/7 singing holy, holy, holy. And he stepped down into our mess and he grew up to become a man who was mocked, who was made fun of, who was spit at, who was yelled at, and who was humiliated to the point that he was finally carried to a cross and a crown of thorns put on his head and a sign above him that said, King of the Jews. Paul writes about it this way in Philippians. He says, in your lives, you must think and act like Christ Jesus. Christ himself was like God in everything, but he did not think that being equal with God was something to be used for his own benefit. He gave up his place with God and he made himself nothing. He was born as a man and became like a servant. And when he was living as a man, he humbled himself and was fully obedient to God, even when that caused his death on a cross. Why in the world would he have done that? He wanted us to know about God. Couldn't he have just dropped flyers down from heaven? We could have read them. He could have hacked into our emails. We could have read that. But he didn't want us to just know about God. He wanted us to know God. He wanted us to experience God, to experience the love that God is. And so he came, as Eugene Peterson puts it, he moved into our neighborhood. Because to really love someone, you have to move into their world. And it seems like too often today, the church is busy moving away from, isolating ourselves from, insulating ourselves from the very culture that we've been called to reach. You know, Jesus, our leader, spent his days with messy people in messy situations. He ate with crooked businessmen who were cheating people out of their money. He befriended the terrorists of his day. They were called zealots back then. He hung out with prostitutes, and not former prostitutes who had already cleaned up their act, but ones who were currently in business. He was constantly in the middle of messy situations, speaking words of grace and truth, and calling out the religious leaders of his day for keeping themselves away from them, aloof from the very people that God loved and wanted to reach. That's what Jesus did back then, and that's what he calls us as his church to do today. But it has to start with us all realizing that we're all in the same boat. We're all a mess, aren't we? I love the song that's out by Francesca Battichelli called If We're Honest. You heard this song. There's a line in it where she sings, I'm a mess and so are you. Remember that? Kathy and I always look at each other in the car when that comes on and almost just kind of start laughing because it's so true of us. And it's just freeing to be able to say it. I mean, as a matter of fact, let's just take a moment and say it to the person next to you. I'm a mess, and so are you. Doesn't that feel good? I mean, Paul says it this way, that we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I love the way author John Hambrick words it in his book, Move Towards the Mess. He says this, here is the truth. We don't reach out to addicts as people who are completely free of addiction. And we don't attempt to help the poor as people free from financial struggles. We don't reach out to the lonely as people who have never felt alone. We don't share the gospel as people who have allowed the gospel to conquer every sin in our lives. And we don't reach out to messy people as people who have their lives all together. Instead, he goes on to say, we reach out to people because we have been reached by the grace of this God that causes us to say, holy cow, I can't believe this. I've been forgiven. God's not keeping score with me anymore. His death and resurrection took care of all of my mess, and now I am free, and I get to lend a hand to other people and let them know that God is bigger than my mess, and he is bigger than their mess. It's what I've always loved about this church, that we've always been so intentional about moving outside the walls here and getting into the mess of our city and our culture and our nation. And taking a stand to help people, to take the love of God there. You know, for years, politicians have been arguing about healthcare. What are we going to do about healthcare? And nothing ever gets done. And all the while, people go without their basic healthcare needs being met. And so years ago, people at this church said, we're not going to do that anymore. And we opened up our free clinic on Wednesday nights so that those people can come and have a place to just receive free healthcare, to get their needs met, to receive the love of Christ. That's a Jesus kind of love. And I was never so proud of this church as I was back in March when we got the word from a little church in El Paso that they were helping meet the needs of these migrants who were pouring over the border from Central America. And they had gone through the government process and they had been released now out, but they really had nowhere to go and they had nothing with them. They needed supplies, they needed to be taken care of, and it was too much for this little church. So a team was formed within a week's time here. And these people gave up their spring break, and they headed to El Paso to take money, to take supplies, just to help. And this week, they are there now. And look, I know that there are people, good people in this room on all sides of the issue of immigration, but can we just take politics out of it for just a minute and recognize that all people deserve to be treated with dignity and with honor? And this isn't about taking a political side or about, you know, making some big statement or getting your time on NBC or on Fox News. It's simply about loving people who have found themselves in the middle of a big mess and recognizing that except for the grace of God, we could be in that exact same situation. And I'm so glad that I'm a part of a church that's willing to move towards the mess. Jesus' kind of love does that. And finally, a Jesus kind of love lifts people up and encourages them rather than tearing them down with judgment and criticism. You know, life is hard enough without being judged and criticized by other people. And here's the thing, I don't need you to tell me my faults. I know them way better than you know them. What I need is for you to encourage me and to remind me of who I am in Jesus Christ. Bob Goff once said the best advice he ever got when he failed was a hug. You know, Jesus over and over and over had the opportunity to lecture people, to judge people, to criticize people, and yet instead, he chose over and over and over to just show grace and mercy and love. Now, did he speak truth? Absolutely, but it was always grounded in love. It was always wanting what was best for the other person. In fact, the only person that he seemed to criticize were the people who were doing all the criticisms. And I know some of you are thinking, but Craig, if we just encourage, if we just lift up, if we just love people, how are they ever going to see what they're doing's wrong? How will they ever repent? They might think we're promoting something that God's against. Don't we have to judge sometimes? Don't we have to criticize sometimes? I mean, we got to speak up for God. Listen, our God is big enough to speak up for himself. And I've yet to see much success in judging and criticizing people to bring them to Christ. People don't come up and say, well, thank you for pointing out all my flaws. Who is this God you speak of? I would love to follow him. You know what the Bible says leads to repentance? Kindness, exactly. It's his kindness in Romans 2:4 that leads you to repentance. And we just heard in 1 Corinthians, love is patient and love is what? Kind. Some of you may have heard of Christian author and pastor Jen Hatmaker. She and her husband pastor a church down in Austin, Texas, and she made national news last August because they asked their church to head out to the Gay Pride Parade in Austin. And this wasn't to take posters of protest. This wasn't to yell ugly sentiments from the side. This was just to stand along the parade route and pass out hugs. And she wrote these words on her Instagram. She said, my beloved little church went downtown to the Austin Pride Parade and gave out free mom hugs, free dad hugs, free grandma hugs, and free pastor hugs like it was our paying jobs. And when I say hugs, I mean the kind a mama gives her beloved kid. Our arms were never empty. We happy hugged a ton of folks, but Dozens of times I'd spot someone in the parade look our way, squint at our shirts and posters, and race into our arms. These were the dear ones who some said to me, "I miss this. My mom doesn't love me anymore. My dad hasn't talked to me in 3 years. Please, just one more hug." She says, "You can only imagine what the pastor hugs did for these people." So we told them over and over and over that they were impossibly loved and needed and precious. And we hugged until our arms fell off. This is what we're doing here. This is what we are here for. And this last picture, she says, is what you look like at the end of a pride, covered in glitter, sweat, and more than a few tears. Now that was a bold move. Her Christian publisher dropped her after this. And again, regardless of strong convictions on this issue, can we just all agree that all people need to be loved? And the best love ought to be coming from those of us who follow the God who is love, who is the great lover of our soul. As Billy Graham once famously said, it is the Holy Spirit's job to convict. It is God's job to judge. It's our job to love. See, when Jesus said we would do even greater things than he did, I don't think he was talking about miracles at all. I think he was talking about love. When you think about it, Jesus came here in a human body 2,000 years ago, and he loved people like only God could love people. But he could only love face to face, one person at a time. If he was looking into the face of John, he couldn't be looking into the face of Mary. If he was looking into the face of Mary, he couldn't be looking into the face of Peter. He could only connect person to person with one individual at a time. Now, my guess is there's a little over 1,000 people in this room this morning. Now, what if the same Christ that was in the body of Jesus, that when he was in that body could only love one person at a time, what if that same Christ was in each and every one of us? All 1,000 of us. Quick math problem. If Christ was in every one of us, how many people could he love at any given moment? It's easy. 1,000. Is 1,000 greater than one? Of course it is. And that's what I think Jesus was talking about when he said, "What I do, loving people and changing their lives by loving them, what I do, you will do. And because there's 1,000 of you, you'll be able to do even greater work than I've done. Because I'm going to go to my Father, I'm going to send my Holy Spirit back into you, and you will love people. I will love people through you. You are my body. We are the body of Christ." And I know some of us say, "Yeah, but it's not the same." It absolutely is. Romans 8 would disagree with you. It says the same Spirit that was in Christ, that raised him from the dead, now lives in every one of us. Christ in you and Christ in me is the hope for this world. Ordinary people like us, filled with his Spirit and becoming instruments of his love. That's how we change this world. This is how we do it. We're all gonna go out of here today. And we're gonna walk back into our homes and into our marriages and into our families and into our neighborhoods and into our workplaces. And we're going to take the Spirit of God with us, this Spirit who loves like no other spirit could love. And when you do that, it will change the atmosphere because his Spirit is present. And where his Spirit is, miracles are possible and people's lives will begin to change. I want to close this morning by showing you a video that I came across that I think is just such a great, fun illustration of what I hope the church becomes in 2019. Let's watch it.
Here comes the runner.
Could I run with you?
Sure.
Is that okay?
Yeah.
Hey, could I run with you?
Yeah.
Can I just join your jog?
Do it.
I'm just about done, but I'll go with you to the end.
Okay. I'm Asia.
Morgan.
Nice to meet you. Morgan.
Morgan.
Morgan. Morgan. 30 seconds.
They're coming towards you, station one.
Our sign's going up. Now.
Yeah. Guys, that is a Jesus kind of love. That's what the church ought to look like today. People ought to see us cheering them on and loving on them and really seeing them and knowing their name. And they ought to be the ones wondering. They ought to be wondering, like the guy said, what the heck is going on here? And feeling like, I don't know what's going on, but I love it. And then the girl at the end there who said, I was just about to quit. You know, there are people in your life that you see every day that are just about to quit. They are one broken relationship away from, one diagnosis away from, one mistake away from, one bad day away from totally giving up. And we have the opportunity, we have the privilege to come alongside them and to love them with this Jesus kind of love, a love that says, hey, don't give up because you matter. You matter to me and you matter to God. A love that's willing to move towards them, move into their world. A love that encourages them and cheers them on and points them to something better, points them to a God who loves them and knows them and wants to be in a relationship with them. Points them to a God who says, if you just give your life over to me, I will show you a life that is so abundant, it will be like you've never known before. That's what God wants for people. And he wants us to be the conduit of that. As our passage says at the end, we come with a love that never looks back, but keeps on going to the end. Church, Jesus left us with one thing to do. We can do this, a new commandment. Love as I have loved you. Let's get busy doing it. Let's pray. Father God, will you give us your eyes as we step out of this place to see people the way that you see people? And will you give us your heart, God, to love people the way that you have loved people? So that they can know you, the great lover of our souls, and that it will change them. It will change their hearts the way that you've changed our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.